I'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. In our next community meal will be January 21st, which is next Saturday, here at Trinity United Methodist. We will be serving chili to warm your belly from 5 to 7 o'clock. Please come and join us for good food and fellowship. Our radio this morning is sponsored by DHS in honor of Spencer's birthday on January the 14th. Our scripture this morning is from Mark 1, 14 through 20. The calling of the first disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Our sermon this morning is The Great Omission by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Good morning. I almost titled this message, "That Translates," and you'll see why a little bit later on. You see, we as the church should be different from the world, and that should translate to the world that we are Christ followers. I told the trustees, we had a trustee meeting Monday, and I told them that sometimes the United Methodist Church has all kinds of acronyms that are hard to translate. I got this book, I talk, when I worked for the conference about 20 years ago. It's titled Speaking Connectionally, How to Speak United Methodism. You know, no matter what denomination we're in, the church is a little different. When people come in here for the first time, it's a little baffling. We're talking in a language that's different from them. They have no idea how to navigate a hymnal. They have no idea what a call to worship is. But when we come alongside of them, when we begin to witness to them, to create disciples, they begin to come alive. You see, people come into the church because the world has hurt them, because the world has let them down, and they are searching for something. They are hungry for something. And Jesus has called you and I to be his witnesses, to be his disciples, to be the ones who come alongside of the people in this world who are hurting. As Christians, we have three things that we are responsible for. The first one is to love God. The second one is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, which means that we have to learn to love ourselves and that we have to learn to put others first. The third one is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That was a command, not a suggestion. To make disciples means to be witness of Christ in order to bring other people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus called Simon and Andrew to follow him, he was very clear. Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Christ was clear about that from the very beginning of his earthly ministry until the very end of his time here upon earth. Before Jesus ascended to the Father, at the very end of Matthew, were some very important words that he gave to us. And those words were not, go find a comfortable church and have covered dish dinners. Those words were not, worship and only sing the songs that you like. Those words were not, try to do some good every once in a while. And they weren't, be good little boys and girls. They weren't even, check in with me every now and again in prayer. No, those words were clear. Go and make disciples. The Great Commission. Commission implies that it was instruction, command, duty, not simply a suggestion. I think we have forgotten that. The church is the only institution that is created for the people outside of the institution. We, the church, are a beacon of light and hope to the rest of the world. Sadly, that Great Commission has become the Great Omission, meaning that it has been neglected, it has been tossed aside, it has not been done. You see, we are all so concerned with reaching the younger generation that we begin to use gimmicks and all kinds of production. I know Chad was telling me that he went to a church, and I won't name it, that was so concerned about their music production, but their preaching and their building of a church family was not so much of a concern. I absolutely love our last hymn. Take me back. Take me back to church. Take me back to where I belong. Here is a prodigal talking. I swore that I would never go back there. Well, when we're wrestling with God and we're living in sin, we don't want to go where we're uncomfortable, do we? He says, take me back to a preacher and a verse, to a place where I belong, to a place where they have seen me at my worst. And beloved, this is a church like that. You have gathered here together 40, 50, 60 years. You have seen the best and the worst in one another. And yet, you still love each other. And that's a difficult thing to do. Today, the Sunday school class that we have starting is talking about truly living out love when we disagree. And there's all kinds of areas in this world where people disagree. We disagree in places of business. We disagree in families. And most certainly, there's times in churches that we disagree. I love the lady that starts the introduction off in this video. She's talking about how the color of the carpet can split a church. How she saw one church split behind the spelling of hallelujah. The church that my daughter was married in and my son was buried in literally split behind the remodeling of the women's bathroom. Now, it was paid for. It was a donation from somebody who passed away. So that wasn't the problem. It wasn't a financial issue. It was how they remodeled it. Split a church of 70 or 80 people in half. There's crazy things in this world. But one thing that we can agree upon for sure is that the love of God through Jesus Christ can get us through the most difficult of situations. What has happened? Why is it that the church is no longer like the early church? They gave their all. They snuck to worship together at great risk. They all put money in. If there was a need in the church family, it was taken care of. We can't go back now, but if the church had been doing her job, the church universal, had been doing her job all along, there would have been no need for the New Deal. No need for welfare. No need for food stamps. We would have been teaching people how to take care of themselves. You can give a man a fish, but if you teach him to fish, you will have changed his life. The answer for what happened in the church comes through something that A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, said a long time ago. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church, 95% of what happens in the church would still go on, and no one would notice. That is so sad, beloved. That is so sad. We are called to be led by the Holy Spirit. I use the word invitation in the prayer that we start off with. I don't say opening prayer, because it is an invitation. It is an invitation for us to join with God, whom is already here. For us to invite the Holy Spirit to be present among us. Is the Holy Spirit the driving force of the church universal? More importantly, is the Holy Spirit the driving force of this church, Trinity United Methodist Church? I believe that it is, but I believe that we have lost touch with trusting, like Mary Ellen talked about, with trusting our God, with trusting the Holy Spirit to walk with us as a body. And I get that. This church has been through an awful lot in the past couple of years. And now it is time for us to come together, for us to be directed, to have our footsteps, to have the words that come out of our mouth, to have the prayers that come out of our heart, be directed by the Holy Spirit. The early church was directed and led by the Holy Spirit. They weren't sophisticated. They didn't have committees. They didn't have boards. Nobody went to seminary. There wasn't anybody reading books on church growth and marketing. What they had was a sincere willingness to be used by the Holy Spirit. And the result was tremendous. And Acts 2, we hear that everyone gathered heard the Holy Spirit. They heard the gospel communicated in their own language. Now, this was not the gift of tongues. That's another theological issue altogether. What this was willing vessels being used by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel came through loud and clear. Why is it that even with all the miraculous technology that we have, even with all the gimmicks that we have, that the gospel is not communicated among us like it was among the early church? When we offer ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be used by the Holy Spirit, He does indeed speak through us. The Word of God tells us, don't worry about what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will give you words when it is necessary. And I'm telling you, I've put that one to the test. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He does. Will Willimon, a famous American theologian, a professor at Duke Divinity, a United Methodist bishop, said to many people outside of the church is like a football huddle. You know, something really important is being said in there, but you can't hear it. And even if you could, you couldn't understand it. All you can see is people's rear ends. Sometimes we are difficult for the world to understand. I'm not saying that we should change who we are and how we worship. What I'm saying is that we should allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that the gospel can be communicated to the people who need it the most. The gospel doesn't need to get dressed up, dolled up, or have a makeover. The gospel is just fine by itself. The Word of God says that it does not go out void. Wait a minute. That it will not return void. Sorry about that. The gospel in and of itself is life-saving. I have seen people hear the gospel for the first time and have tears roll down their face. Tell me that the Holy Spirit is not present in every page of the Bible. You know, people say that the church is a little different. It's a little weird. We should be a little weird. We should be a little off kilter. For when people are broken and beaten down and hurting and tired of the world diminishing them and looking for anything that is going to help them, why on earth would they come into the church if we were exactly like the world? We are supposed to be set apart, sanctified, willing to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to walk along with them until they too become disciples, willing to be used. Are you sharing your story? Are you sharing the gospel story? Are you letting your light shine? Or are you, like the world, so crushed and so bent over that you can't see the love of God among us? You know, one time I preached at a youth conference. I wasn't feeling good. Later I found out I had the flu. Even if I had known during those times years and years ago, we didn't have masks and this and that. It was 11 o'clock before I even got up to preach. I was tired. I felt bad. I felt like it was the worst sermon I had ever preached. I felt that way several times. And generally, sometimes it really is, but generally, God takes over and speaks through me. When I was finished, a young girl came up to me, and she looked really angry, and I thought, oh Lord, what did I say? And she looked at me and she said, I have to ask you something. I'm like, okay, what did I say? She said, you said that God loves me. Do you really believe that? Because I don't believe that anyone has ever loved me. My dad left me. My mother abused me. I've been sexually abused. I've been neglected. I've been beaten. I've been in all kinds of institutions. And you tell me that God loves me. I said a quick prayer. And I looked her straight in the eye. And I said, yes, God does indeed love you. And I know that for a fact. I know that. Because Jesus Christ climbed up upon the cross and said, I love you this much. Tears began streaming down her face. The gospel had broken through to her in less than two sentences. It had resounded in her heart and in her spirit. And in that quick of time, she honestly believed she was loved. She looked at me and she said, well, God loves me. That's all that matters. My life has been hard. But if God really loves me, that's all that matters. And isn't that all that matters to each and every one of us? That God really loves us. Will Willimon, he was an amazing pastor and an amazing United Methodist bishop as well. He had a parishioner that knew someone who was severely depressed. And she said, I get it. I get why she's depressed. She just lost her job. Her mom just died. And the long-term relationship she had been in just ended. But this woman was really, really concerned about her friend. And she said, you know, maybe you should seek counseling. And then all of a sudden, Jesus began speaking to her heart. Tell her about me. Tell her about me. They're sharing coffee. And she looked at her friend and she said, you know, I don't think we've ever talked about religion or spirituality or even more importantly, Jesus. I really believe in Jesus. He is not just an idea. He is a presence that you can really feel. And he has gotten me through so many crises in my life that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will get you through this one as well. And she said, would you like to pray with me? And they prayed. And the woman said right then, something in her heart changed. I love John Wesley's term. My heart was strangely warmed. And that's all it takes, is the gospel being communicated with passion, authentically, to truly change someone's life. You might be the only Bible that people ever really see. I had a friend who had a young man in his congregation. He didn't know the young man very well, but for some reason he felt drawn to him. One evening he went into the restroom in the church and the young man was in there crying. And he asked, is something wrong? Do you want to talk? The young man confided in him and he said, my girlfriend is pregnant. And I revealed that to my parents last night. They yelled at me and they screamed at me. They told me that they were ashamed of me. And I get that. But then they told me that I was so bad and dirty, I should never set foot in their house again. What did this man do? He put his arm around the young man and he said, God loves you. I'm sure that this situation was difficult for your parents. And I know for certain that the situation is difficult for you and your girlfriend. But I am a Christian, and I know that God loves me, and that He loves you, and that His love is what you need to get through any difficult situation. And isn't that the truth? No matter what we face, we can face it if we are not alone. Deep down, you and I both know that there are hurting people all around us. People who might not know Jesus. Or prodigals like are in our closing song. That have stepped away from the church. Ones who have never come in the church because they were raised hearing what I heard. All those people who go to church are hypocrites. Now I laugh and say, yes, what better place for us? We all know people who need the saving grace, the love, the forgiveness, the power, the strength, and the comfort of God in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be conduits of that powerful love? Invite the Holy Spirit in. Trust the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Trust that the Holy Spirit will indeed give you words if words are necessary. That translates. Folks, when we forgive, when everyone else wants revenge, that translates. When we continue to love a person that everyone else has given up on, that translates. When we look past a hard exterior and see the person inside, that translates. The gospel itself translates.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare.
If the ushers would please come forward.